I would like to turn you to Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. It's a wondrous portion, but we will content ourselves with the first 13 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then let us go to the Psalms, to Psalm 121, where we read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And may the Lord command a blessing upon his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Coming through this, which is perhaps the most well-known of the Songs of Degrees, we considered last time the wonderful truth that the Lord will not suffer our foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee, writes the psalmist, will not slumber. And we considered how that this help, this aid here described, answered precisely to two of the greatest needs which pilgrims upon the road would face. Namely, the risk of immobilizing injury caused perhaps by tripping or falling, and indeed those who might attack them by night when, by reason of their long journeyings, they would necessarily have to sleep. And yet we saw that precisely as they had need, even so God meets that need. And one expanded that thought in regard to ourselves and to spiritual things and to our Christian pilgrimage, seeing how that God's help of us is precisely as our need, as our days demand, and also how that in the great work of salvation it is tailored precisely to our case, and exactly as our sins required, exactly as our fallen rebellious state demanded, even so God has worked to bring us efficaciously to salvation. We looked then in more detail at the promises which are here, considering that the movement of one's feet is entirely necessary to making progress in a journey. What then is the meaning of the promise that God will not suffer our foot to be moved? It is not that we should stay in one place, for this would be to make no progress at all, but rather that in the walking, in the moving, in the pilgrimage, God will ensure that we place our feet aright, that we do not slip, that we do not trip or stumble. And indeed, this is a promise which we only prove as we venture on it, as we venture on him, and as we make progress as Christians. Indeed, we saw how this analogy is developed and repeated in other places in Scripture, considering how at the first the Lord lifted us from a miry place when we wallowed in the clay and slough of sin and placed our feet upon a rock. But our feet continue to be at risk of slipping, as Asaph himself testifies, considering the seeming prosperity of the wicked. Yet in this God helps us, indeed more than helps us, makes our feet like unto hinds' feet. It gives us the protection of angels lest we strike our foot against a stone. Indeed, we saw he keepeth our feet, that is to say, he keepeth our soul in life. The perseverance of the saints, subject to God's sovereign power and grace. For how long might we have this confidence and assurance? We may have it continually. For this same keeper of our feet, we are told, will not slumber nor sleep. We thought how this reflects the eternity of God, the otherness of God, who is not like man or subject to our weaknesses and infirmities. How great indeed he is. There is perhaps also in these words an allusion to Jacob, who at the first was given the name Israel, and so it was that last time we ended in the book of Genesis, thinking how even as Jacob slept, perhaps still in danger of pursuit and the murderous intentions of his brother, even at that time, God's activity, God's spiritual action came more clearly to light. The angels of God constantly ascending and descending upon that ladder which appeared in the vision. The Lord standing at the head of it, and making a glorious promise unto his servant Jacob. And indeed, it is from that point which I would like us to continue this evening. For in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, this is the word which God spake: Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee. In this Christian life which we are set upon, perhaps we think that the matter of keeping is very much our responsibility. We can think of many verses of Scripture which exhort us to the keeping of one another things. For example, there are those verses which instruct us that we should keep God's commandments, that we should do the things which he instructs us, and this falls to our responsibility. If ye love me, keep my commandments. These are they that love me, that keep my word, says the Lord Jesus. It's a sentiment which is reiterated, for example, in John's first epistle, that we keep the word. Indeed, we could continue with similar verses. There are those which exhort us to keep the faith. Perhaps we think of others which might perhaps be interpreted as telling us to keep to the way, turning not to the right hand or to the left. Indeed, there is a more general instruction to be found in John's first epistle once again. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Keep yourselves from idols, John concludes that same passage. Keeping of ourselves from sin. And perhaps we imagine that this is our responsibility, that showing diligence, showing energy, expending ourselves in the keeping and maintaining and preserving of these things just described is our personal responsibility. And indeed it is. However, in Psalm 121 verse 5, we are told a remarkable thing. The Lord is thy keeper. God has something to keep. There is this directive, there is this word incumbent upon the Lord God himself. He is our keeper. He keeps us. Do you notice that the form of words in this fifth verse changes a little from what has gone before? In verses 3 and 4, only pronouns were used. He will not suffer. He that keepeth. But as we come to the fifth verse, a name is used. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade. And that word, capitalized in our Bibles, denotes that the name Jehovah is being used. The great I Am, the Almighty, the covenant-making and keeping God, Jehovah, is our keeper. His person, his power, is applied to this great end. The fact that we are kept by God is a truth which permeates the whole of Holy Scripture, and there are so many verses upon this theme to which I might draw your attention, but a few will have to suffice. For example, in Psalm 17, the psalmist utters this prayer. Other verses show that it is a prayer that is answered. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. That is a description which seeks to set forth the closeness of God's keeping of us. The degree of preservation and protection which is extended for our aid. Indeed, another answered prayer in the process of being offered is shown in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And here our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is uttering the prayer and says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. The keeping power of God in Christ. And though the corporeal form of our Lord is no longer with us in this world, the keeping power continues unabated. Subsequent to his ascension back to glory, the power of God remains, keeping us evermore. Indeed, it is a process of keeping which has characterized our entire lives as believers. And this is why we began by reading the wonderful words that commence Peter's first epistle. For here he speaks of the blessings which await us in heaven above, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, says Peter, is reserved in heaven for you. And he goes on in the fifth verse to describe the you more fully. You'll notice it is a comma at the end of verse 4. The reading continues straight on. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the first instance, Peter speaks of an inheritance, of treasures, of heavenly blessings which are kept for us. They are reserved. They are allocated in heaven. There they are secure, beyond the reach of moth or rust or thief or any kind of corruption or loss. There those riches of glory are kept, indestructible, incorruptible, undefilable, preserved by the power and will of God. And they are kept for the kept. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God kept us from the time of our natural birth throughout all our earthly lives until the point where we came to saving faith and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. All that time while we dallied in the devil's kingdom, whilst we continued to indulge sin and run in the way of the wicked and were by nature the children of wrath even as others, all that time we were kept by the power of God until faith entered in. And at that time, at our conversion, in the hour we first believed, we were kept by God and brought to that moment. And from that point on, we continue to be kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that is to say, the fullness of salvation. Kept until the time when salvation will have its perfect work. Peter goes on to expand in the ninth verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He sees salvation as an ongoing process, which has its conclusion at the end of our natural lives. And throughout that period, still it is the power of God that keeps us, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is ready to be revealed in the last time? That inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, yes, that will be revealed in the last time, but that is not all. We will be revealed in the last time. The people of God, those who have been kept by his power from the time of their birth, indeed kept by that same power since a time before time, will ultimately be revealed in the last time, will stand forth the complete, the glorified Church of God, every member present, not one lost. And it will be revealed beyond any shadow of a doubt It will be testified to the eyes of all creation who behold them in that day that they are the kept by the power of God. This is the nature of God's keeping power. Which is why, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, could say concerning himself, concerning his body that would one day be stored in the grave, concerning his soul which he had trusted to Christ, concerning his whole person, could say, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Between now and that last time when we shall be revealed in our final and glorified estate, through all the vicissitudes of life, through all the dangers, toils, and snares that we face, we will not be ashamed. We may be persuaded absolutely of this, that all that we have committed to God, of ourselves and as regards our salvation, he is able to keep. The Lord is thy keeper. And that verb, keeping, coupled with that name, the Lord, ensures us that the keeping will be sure and certain and absolute. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now, what does this second expression mean, or what truth does it convey? Well, various interpretations have been put upon it, and all have their merits and have truth to tell. We can perhaps imagine the situation, a Middle Eastern setting, and the sun is shining in its strength. And, of course, that creates a lot of heat and light from which a measure of protection would be appreciated. And here we are told that God provides shade at our right hand. Now, the right hand, of course, naturally speaking, is that upon which we most rely. Of all the limbs of the body, if we are right-handed, of course, it is that which we most depend upon for the daily functions of life, for anything that we do with our hands. It is the right or dominant hand which is most applied and where most strength resides. And it is there that the shade lies. It is there that particular protection is given. And here is something of the wisdom and goodness of God revealed. His protection is where the need is most, where the requirement is greatest. And once again, as we have seen, the nature of his provision is exactly tailored to our case, so the positioning of it is equally apposite and perfect. But of course there is further meaning still. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And we know that the position of standing at the right hand of another is highly significant. We can think of other expressions, other times when this description is used in the scripture. Indeed, it is even used of the Lord in his place in glory at the right hand of the Father. But we need look no further than even a common turn of phrase today, for still in social or business contexts, people speak of a right-hand man, don't they? And we know what it means. We know the meaning we are trying to convey if we describe an individual as being our right-hand man or ourselves as being right-hand man to someone else. One upon whom they can trust, upon whom they can rely, who will be a source of succor and strength to them when their own perhaps fails or wanes. One who is in a position both of privilege and of responsibility, of being blessed and being made a blessing. And the wonderful truth of this verse here in the psalm is that God is at our right hand. This Almighty Lord, this Jehovah God, is at our right hand for support, for instant support, for succor, for strength, for enabling, that he indeed might hold us by the hand and lead us every step of this pilgrim way. And yet there is a third interpretation which is perhaps even more precious still, for several of the commentators and linguists suggest that the sense of the word shade here in the verse is of shadow. That is to say, the Lord is my shadow upon my right hand. The Lord is as close to me and as nearby and as constant a companion as my own shadow. And it is interesting because that notion of the Lord being as close to us as a shadow might be connects itself very neatly then into the sixth verse, "The sun shall not smite thee by day." Now, of course, we know the connection between sunlight and a shadow. A shadow does not form unless a light source is present. And when light is present, it will of necessity cast a shadow behind any object upon which it falls. And here the narrator, the psalmist, the pilgrim, is conscious of the hazards which might be presented by the hot sun there in that Middle Eastern environment. And says, the Lord is my shade, is my shadow. And there is a vital connection, because the shadow appears when the sun smites. The help is present when the need arises. Indeed, that shadow was never noticed, was never seen, until the sun waxed in its strength and at the height of its heat. And then it was in that moment that the shadow formed and was present there. And do you not see how apposite a type and analogy of the help of God this is? Various suns beat down upon us in all their fierceness and heat by the way. And we think we will faint under them. We wonder if we can carry on. But in the instant that that sun shines, the shadow springs up beside us. And the brighter the sun, the clearer and more distinct the shadow. As soon as troubles arise, then it is that the presence of God is more clearly seen, more definitely known, more personally proved. The shadow would not be seen if there were no beating sunlight. And so the psalmist does not ask that the sun might be removed altogether, but rather in those times that the Lord might be present as a shade, as the shadow at his right hand. And our God is like this. His help is of this nature. It is impossible for it not to be present when troubles arise. As it is impossible for a shadow not to form when the light shines upon an object, so impossible it is for God's help not to appear when troubles come. The two things are essentially linked. They are vitally connected. What does the psalmist say in that well-known verse of the 46th Psalm and verse 1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, God is always present. Yes, God's help is always on hand. But it is very present in trouble. As the hymn writer describes it, as our days may demand, shall our strength ever be. As the need demands, so is God's help increased and the more extended to our aid. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, we know that for the traveller, for the pilgrim, the sun and the moon were not primarily the problem. The sun was essential, the moon was essential as a source of light and illumination as they made this journey towards Jerusalem. But their primary concern was the trouble or problems which might arise under the light of the sun or the light of the moon. In the daytime, there was always the concern of weariness, of thirst, of sunstroke or faintness in the heat. And similarly, in the night, by the light of the moon, fresh problems arose, because whilst moonlight might offer some extra light for them to travel by into the late hours, it would also, of course, reveal them to their enemies or to any robbers or highwaymen that were watching the road. Dangers were present in both extremes. And once again in this verse, we see the truth that God will preserve us from error which lies in either extremity. We thought last time of ourselves being on a path from which we should not divert either to the right hand or to the left, because on either side peril exists. As with so much of Christian truth, of Christian doctrine, there are extremities on either hand, on either side. And here in this sixth verse, that sense of two extremes is again described. Darkest night or brightest day, God is present in both to grant preservation and protection as it is needed. But neither is that all. Do you notice that in the span of a few words, in this double expression, the psalmist has succinctly described all time? The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Since the beginning of time, our earthly existence has known this division of day and night. The light God called day, the darkness he called night, and so our human experience, so the existence and time span of this world was determined. And here in this verse, the psalmist tells us that God will be with us in the day, and will be with us in the night which leaves no unguarded hour, which leaves no unwatched moment, which leaves no possible division or description of time wherein God's help is not present with us. Psalm 139, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning, sunrise, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the far west into which the sun sets at night, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is not more or less able to help us in one than in the other, because his preservation is continual, is constant, is undiminished, is unvarying, unwavering, as changeless as himself. And so he shall keep us, and will keep us through every day of our lives and every night of our lives, until we are brought to that place where there is no night anymore, neither any need of sun or moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And we shall prove, as all God's people will, that we were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord bless to us such thoughts as these for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn is number 88. The hymn number 88, which continues very much in this theme. How are thy servants blessed, O Lord? How sure is their defence? Eternal wisdom is their guide, their help, omnipotence. The hymn 88. To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.